In 1980, a group of visionary Christian leaders met in Central Florida with a dream to help churches grow and share the message of Jesus. Their idea? Simple. Families and businesses would invest in CFR, earning interest while churches received loans for land and buildings. Fast forward 45 years, and the impact is clear. CFR has funded over 1,000 loans, and now over 500,000 people attend churches built through these efforts. Founded on the core truth that God owns everything and we are to manage everything for God, CFR guides people to strategically steward their finances, giving, saving, and investing for maximum kingdom impact. Start today. Join us in funding ministry and changing lives.
Hello. Well, it's great to be here with you today. You know, in my work at CFR, every week I'm in a different church. So when I get to come here and visit with you guys, it's my favorite Sunday of the year. It really is. This is home to me. I love this church. I love your pastors and leaders. Marianne and I left here 25 years ago to go do ministry somewhere else. But you guys are a vital part of the foundation of my spiritual growth. And so it's been great to visit with you and see you. We really appreciate you and love you guys so much. Grateful for CCW. Well, let me talk about CFR for a minute before I get into the message. As the video said, this is a ministry that was founded in 1980, the year Marianne and I graduated from Springstead High School. And today we manage $900 million. Yes, go Springstead. It's probably a better school than it was back in 1980. Over the last 45 years, CFR has funded more than 1,000 ministry projects totaling over $1.3 billion, where every weekend, more than 500,000 people gather to worship the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's really cool. And we couldn't do any of it without you. So thanks to you all here collectively, you guys have invested millions and millions of dollars at CFR so we can fund exciting projects all over the country. We couldn't do it without you. So if you're interested in finding out how to become a CFR partner, there's several ways you can do that. We have a ready access account, a time certificate. If you open one of those accounts, you're going to earn a great rate of return. You're going to be helping churches, and you'll be a part of something that's making a difference for eternity. I think it's one of the best stewardship decisions you can make. We also have a new offering called a giving fund. The IRS calls it a donor advised fund. If you give away $1,000 a year or more, it might be a way that you could save money on your taxes and simplify and streamline all your giving. I'd love to tell you more after our time of worship. So if you want to find out more, you can fill out one of these response cards, drop it off to me. I'd love to meet you if I don't know you. If I know you, I'd love to say hi. And again, thank you so much for helping us fund ministry so that lives can be changed. Let me pray, and we'll get into God's word. Father God, we do come to you now expecting to receive. We're here to praise you and worship you, but we're here to listen to you and your word and your spirit. And so help us to empty our minds to receive you, to purify our hearts so that your truths can be deeply embedded in there, and we will give you the glory forever for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are starting a new series called Happily Generous, and I'm super excited about it because I do know that everybody wants to be happy. And I believe that most people want to be generous, but how many of us understand the powerful connection between these two pursuits? You might even say, the road to happiness is paved with generosity. What if we really believed, really took to heart the words of Jesus found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or as Eugene Peterson phrases it in The Message, you're far happier giving than getting. Can you imagine? Have you experienced that? Do you want to experience it more? If so, we're going to have to renew our minds and recenter our reality, because the idols of this world, possessions, power, popularity, prestige. They clamor for our attention, and they claim to bring us the life that we've always wanted. But I can tell you their promises are empty, and chasing worldly pursuits, it just leaves us unsatisfied and exhausted. Do you want to live a pointless life or a priceless life? An ordinary life or a blessed life? A sadly selfish life or a happily generous life? It's your choice. Your choice. Now, as we begin this message, I want you to keep a few things in mind. First, it's not wrong to receive. Jesus never implied it was wrong to be on the receiving end of a generous gesture. He just said that giving was a better blessing. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and he also once allowed a woman to anoint his own feet with expensive perfume. And our Savior encourages us to ask, seek, knock. And he promises to give, reveal, and open. And then James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The good things aren't going to dry up. He's going to keep giving things to us. God owns everything, and he loves to share. And he loves it when we receive these blessings and these good things with gratitude. Second thing to remember is generosity is expressed in a variety of ways. When I use the word generosity, do your thoughts jump instantly to money? Yeah, for a lot of people it does. And the Bible talks about money a lot. But in reality, money's always going to be a big part of the conversation. Generosity speaks many languages and displays itself in a variety of ways. A cup of water, a kind word, a helping hand, maybe an hour of time. All those are ways to express generosity. Here's the third thing to remember. We all have room to grow. Do you want to be less happy? Do you want to be less generous? I doubt it. All we're doing is trying to help you take your next best step. It doesn't really matter whether you've been tithing since you were 2 years old or you're never given away a dime. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference what your emotional state is, if you're feeling guilty or prideful, complacent, or maybe even a little bit annoyed or irritated that we're talking about this topic. Your emotional state doesn't matter. We all have room to grow. So, let's begin at the beginning, where happiness and generosity were born. We first have to understand that God is the great giver, the life giver. He is the generous one. He's the author of love and generosity, and he shows it in more ways than we often realize. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he so loved the world, he gave, right? Yes, he gave his son as the ultimate gift. It's the greatest single act of generosity ever. But as a creator of everything, the manifestations of his generosity are endless. God spoke and created the universe out of nothing. He carved the Grand Canyon and sculpted the Himalayas. He planted rainforests and dried up deserts. He filled oceans and froze the North Pole. Because of him, eagles have wings, butterflies beauty, lions strength, and cheetahs speed. But that's nothing when you consider God breathed into dust and formed mankind. He's the God of fruit, fertility, and a thousand fortunes. He's the God of restoration, reconciliation, reconstruction, reformation. He breaks down prison walls. He builds up broken hearts. He casts out demons, and he conquers addictions. And did you know he resurrects the dead? That's what he does. He gives the lame legs, the blind sight, the sick health, and the poor wealth. He offers rest to the weary, peace to the worried, faith to the fearful, and hope to the hurting. If you don't see his loving generosity everywhere you look, I'm going to invite you to open your eyes a little bit wider. Think about your own life deeply enough, and you will come to realize that you are living proof that God holds nothing good back from those he loves. and he loves you. He's the great giver, the life giver, the generous one. And here's something else that we need to understand. No being is happier than God, right? John Piper writes, can you imagine what it would be like if the God who ruled the world were not happy? What if God were given to grumbling and pouting and depression like some Jack and the Beanstalk giant in the sky? What if God were frustrated and despondent and gloomy and discontented and dejected? I don't think so. We serve a happy God, a God who is with us and for us, a God who wants us to understand our purpose in the world, and that's really what I want to focus on today, center our attention on this. So, when was the last time you looked at your birth certificate? In Florida, a birth certificate is a document that's 2 pages long with 57 blank fields to populate. The child's name, the sex, that's male or female. You got 2 choices there. Yeah. Date of birth, birth weight, time of birth, county of birth, city, state of birth, place of birth. Was it a hospital or was it a taxi cab or a jail cell or an art museum? All these are places people have been born and have written on those birth certificates. But there's a lot of information about your grand entrance into the world. Your birth certificate contains every pertinent detail about your earthly arrival except for one. Why you were born. There is no 58th field marked purpose. Mark Twain once said, the 2 most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? And what are you here to do? Those are lofty questions, aren't they? Maybe you've thought about them. They're the same questions a wise and wealthy man set out to answer 3,000 years ago. His thoughts are recorded in the Old Testament book Ecclesiastes. You see, the search for meaning and purpose and happiness, it's not a new endeavor. The writer of Ecclesiastes, many people think it's Solomon, but some scholars don't, so we're just going to call him Teacher. The teacher explores the purpose of life. He records his findings, and he ends his book that he wrote with a bold declaration. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of all mankind. Now, the teacher didn't take anyone's word for it, and he didn't jump to conclusions. He made it his personal quest to study and explore everything life had to offer. He was hoping to find and discover something, anything that wasn't meaningless, a chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes 1:14 describes it. Can you relate? Have you ever thought, what's the point? I hope so. I hope from time to time when you're walking in the woods or lying on the beach or sitting behind a desk in an office, staring at a screen, I hope every now and then you kind of get this question, like, what's going on here? What am I doing here? What's the point of all this? James Hollis writes, if we neglect to ponder the questions that emerge from our depths, we will continue to operate autonomously, and we will live an unconscious, unreflective, accidental life. Is that the kind of life you want to live? I don't think so. Neither did the teacher. His mission was urgent. He knows life is short. James 4:14 puts it this way. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Poof. Here today, gone tomorrow. On your tombstone, there's a dash. And there's 2 dates on it. You subtract one from the other, and that's going to give you the number of years that you have lived. And it may be 80 years or more. That one there, that's not my tombstone. That's my grandfather. It's kind of weird to see your own name on a tombstone. He lived 94 years. I hope I can live that long. Here's one thing I know as I grow older. Some of you can relate. Time goes faster and faster and faster and faster. I come back here, and I'm talking about friends from 25 years ago, and it was just like yesterday. Are you kidding me? What's happening here? That was a quarter of a century ago. The clock ticks. The calendar turns. One day, you're going to be sitting there thinking, man, I thought I had more time. I really did. In John Lennon's final interview on December 5th, 1980, the former Beatle talked about touring again. "We just might do it," he said. "There's plenty of time, right? Plenty of time." 3 days later, at 40 years old, John Lennon breathed his final breath. Whether you live 20, 40, 60, 80, a century or more, life's still short. So how are you going to find purpose and meaning? How are you going to do that? From the world? From social media, or as I start to call it now, anti-social media? From Wall Street? From Main Street? Or maybe the latest, most popular, going viral celebrity influencer? You need to be careful here. The Apostle Paul warns in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, it's from the world." The teacher experimented with everything life had to offer, and it left him hollow and unsatisfied. He sought wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, meaninglessness. He indulged in pleasure and laughter, and he washed it down with a chalice of wine. Meaningless. He undertook great projects. He built houses and gardens and vineyards and orchards and parks. In the end, it was meaningless. He amassed possessions. He collected things, slaves, herds, flocks, silver, gold. And the Bible says, and a harem of delightful women. Alas, even this was meaningless. Chasing after the wind. The teacher hated everything he worked for, says Ecclesiastes 2:21. He knew he was going to have to leave it all behind to somebody else, to somebody who didn't work for it. And it was depressing. Now, we can stand back here today and see the futility of it all. We're not going to fall prey to trivial pursuits. And yet, there's always one more ladder to climb. One more goal to reach, one more project to finish, one more promotion to earn, one more challenge to conquer, place to visit, mountain to scale. There's one more degree to frame, one more dollar to save, one more item to own, one more award to earn, one more race to win, title to hold, trophy to hoist, and party to throw. Just one more. As the late singer and songwriter Rich Mullins sang, "Everyone I know says they need just one thing. What they really mean is they need just one thing more." When are we going to learn that guzzling an ocean full of salt water won't quench our thirst? One day, out of curiosity, I Googled, "What is the meaning of life?" I could have clicked on over a billion links for more information, but I didn't have that kind of time on that day, so I decided to stick with the teacher's conclusion: fear God and keep his commandments. That's a good place to start in trying to understand our purpose in this world, but I want to dig a little deeper. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it was completed in 1647. There's 107 doctrinal questions and answers in it, and it opens this way. What is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's a lot to unpack, but it points in this direction. Live a God-centered life rather than a self-centered life. If we return to the garden where the human race was planted, we can catch a glimpse of God's original blueprint, our true identity. Who we are is rooted in this incomprehensible reality that God took dust and he formed us in his image. That is a claim no other object or life form can make. So yes, of course, you are special. Congratulations. You were made to reflect and represent the King of the Kingdom. His life and presence dwell in you. And if you accept the premise that God is the great giver and you're crafted in his image, you will realize that generosity resides in your DNA. Yes, you're genetically wired to give. Frogs jump, birds fly, horses run, cows moo, mosquitoes bite, and humans, well, humans give. At least that's how we're designed. And when we let our light shine before others, they'll see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And it'll make everyone around us, including ourselves, just a little bit happier. That is a good thing. Generosity will always be a vital part of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. You were blessed to be a blessing. It's what you're here to do. And you know what? The quality of your life depends on it. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19, when Paul instructed Timothy to command those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share, he affirmed that we would be the big winners. See, we were going to be rewarded with this life that is truly life, the kind of life we were created for. No more chasing the wind. No more meaninglessness. Your calling and purpose to bless others generously is wrapped in your identity as a child of God. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked by a Pharisee, a legal expert, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" It's found in Matthew 22:36. Yeah, a lot of ways you can answer that question. Here's what Jesus said. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," and some gospels go on to complete that thought, "and with all your strength," right? Do that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives them the second greatest commandment too. "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Really? Everything? All the do's and don'ts? The complete catalog of right and wrong on these two commands? Yeah, Jesus says everything. From circumcision to tithing, from honoring the Sabbath to practicing sorcery, from taking revenge to praying for your persecutors, everything falls under this umbrella of love God and love your neighbor. Trusting, forgiving, praising, sharing, celebrating, confessing, honoring, resting, gossiping, coveting, testing, bearing a grudge. You getting the point? We could go on all day, right? We could. Love God and love people. That is the answer to the final exam. Now, it's a lot easier to preach than it is to practice, but it's what we're here to do. It's what you're here to do. You were born to love. And remember, love gives. The first words in the classic children's book, The Giving Tree. How many of you have read The Giving Tree? A bunch of you, right? Probably have it on your shelf. Well, the first words in this book set the stage for all the giving that follows. "Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy." At first, the tree's gifts are simple. A trunk to climb on, apples to eat, shade to rest under, branches to swing on. But as a boy grows older, these gifts start to get costlier. When the boy asks the tree for a house, she gives all of her branches for construction material. We know this act of generosity pleases the tree because after each episode of gift giving, the author sneaks in a revealing refrain. "And the tree was happy." That's what he says. So years pass, the boy ages. He returns the tree, and now he asks for a boat. The tree says, "Yes, okay." And she sacrifices her entire trunk. But now the tree has nothing left to give, and she knows the boy is sailing away, so she's not so happy anymore. But the story isn't over yet. After a lengthy absence, the weary boy returns to his beloved friend for the last time. His eyes are tired. His face is wrinkled. His bones ache. His hands tremble. he's shuffling his steps. He's moving so slow, he would lose a race with the three-legged turtle, you know. All he wants is peace and quiet and somewhere to rest. But the tree, now nothing but a stump, offers the boy the only thing she has left to give, a place to sit. Ah, the boy bends his creaky knees and settles down. And the tree was happy. See, the giving tree knew why she was planted on this earth. So did Jesus. On his last full day on the planet, while eating the Passover meal with his inner circle of friends, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world. So how was he going to spend his final hours? Well, how would you spend yours? Maybe you'll recount your life accomplishments, look back and reminisce. Maybe with faith and hope, you'll look forward and celebrate to what's about to come. You'll spend time with family and friends if you get a chance to do it. Maybe you'll give thanks. Maybe you'll pray like you've never prayed before. A lot of things you could do. In his final hours, Jesus had options too. Option number one, he could have decided to stay, put off the inevitable. At only 33 earth years old, why not spend more time wearing flesh? Hanging around his handiwork, he created all things, remember? That sounds better than hanging on a cross, doesn't it? Weren't there more flowers to smell and seas to sail? More needy to feed and lepers to cure? More places to go, people to meet and things to do? Yeah. Option two, he could have delivered a lecture. One final lesson to his sometimes clumsy disciples. His apprentices, they had been arguing recently about greatness and going back and forth on that. I think they needed an old-fashioned talking to. Maybe Jesus could have told them one more parable, one more lecture to set them straight. Option three, he could have demanded a tribute. Why not have a going away party fit for a king? We're going to turn water into wine. We're going to roll out the red carpet. We're going to hire the premier caterer in Jerusalem, set out the fine dishes. For entertainment, they could watch highlight reels of Jesus all night long. The miracle worker himself could narrate. Listen to him. There's me healing a man born blind. I did that with mud made from my spit. That's both very cool and a little bit gross, isn't it? Hey, there's me doing the moonwalk on the Sea of Galilee. Not so easy, is it, Peter? You guys remember this fishing trip, don't you? Put the nets down there, I said. Right there. Put them down there. We ate good that night, didn't we? Oh, you got to watch this. There's me calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Hear my deep voice? I sound like a radio announcer. Lazarus, come forth. He was dead 4 days, you know. Watch when he first walks out. He looks like a mummy. Look at him. Option four. He could have developed a strategy. He knew he had come from God and he was returning to God. Why not create a tactical plan to spread the gospel? All the X's and O's. Do some marketing research and some case studies. Give us a little more than the announcement we read in Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Like, really? What kind of plan is that? That's the plan? Option five, he could have deciphered a mystery. In spite of spending so much time with Jesus, his apostles often appeared clueless. But give them a break, in their defense, God is more complicated than a game of tic-tac-toe, right? But too bad Jesus didn't pull the curtain back and reveal some answers to some profound mysteries. Wouldn't you love to hear him say, hey, I've got an easy way for you to understand the Trinity. Just think of it like this. Or, oh, you want to know why evil exists. Yeah, that's a popular question. Well, let me tell you, you're going to feel better. Or, let me tell you exactly why you're experiencing all that pain and suffering and heartache. Or, Let me tell you the real reason I created bats and rats and spiders and snakes. Let me tell you. Here's option six. He could have destroyed Judas. Jesus pointed out his betrayer. I would have wanted revenge, right? More than just a verbal assault. Man, he would have had it coming. So, here we are 2,000 years ago, we're on that fateful night, the night before Jesus died. What did he do? Well, he actually showed them the full extent of his love. John 13:4 says, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you realize how unorthodox this was, this kind of task? This was something a slave did, not a king did. And yet, Jesus washed and dried 24 feet that evening. 2 feet belonged to Judas, the betrayer. 2 feet belonged to Peter, the denier. Peter resisted, but Jesus persisted. He said, I got to do this for you if you want to be mine. So Peter relented, okay, do it. Wash all of me. Well, after the foot cleaning, Jesus takes a seat and he tosses out a question. Do you understand what I've done for you? He didn't wait for an answer. John 13, 15 through 17 says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant's greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. On his final night, Jesus displays his true colors. It was not time for him to extend his stay, deliver a lecture, demand a tribute, develop a strategy, decipher a mystery, or destroy an enemy. It was time to serve and serve generously. Aren't you glad Jesus explained why he washed sticky dirt off smelly feet? And be honest, does his closing statement, which is essentially, you perform a sacrificial act of service and you're going to be blessed, you're going to be happy, does that statement surprise you? Don't miss this. Jesus doesn't say, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you know them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So what if you did? What if you did do them? Well, do them and you'll be blessed. Do them and others will be blessed. Do them and you'll make the world a better place. Do them and our happily generous God will smile. Do them because you were born to live a priceless life. The happiest people I know are the most generous people I know. The most generous people I know are the happiest people I know. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great giver. And we are so grateful that you have revealed that to us in so many ways. If all you did was give us your son, well, of course that would be enough. Enough for ever, for all eternity. But you didn't stop there. It's not just the big things you've done, it's the little things. It's the sunsets and sunrises. It's our family and friends. It's the meaningful work you give us to carry out. It's a piece of cheesecake or chocolate. Many, many good things, Lord. I thank you that we recognize your many blessings. We are grateful to you for them, and we're grateful for your Son and your Spirit who makes these things true and alive in us. I pray that we can become more like we were born to become, more like you, more generous today, this week, this month, for our lives. We pray in the magnificent name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.